Good evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And contrary to popular belief, I am not Justin Kunkel. Our sermon this evening is coming to us from the book of Daniel. I'm going to be reading from chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. I'm going to start at verse 8 and we're going through verse 21. So just be turning in your Bibles, because if you have heard me preach before, or you know, I like to tell little stories before I get into the actual scripture. So I'm going to start out this evening with my story that I hope has some relevance to the rest of the sermon. I plan it that way, doesn't always work out that way, but it's an amazing story. The movie Cinderella Man tells the true story of boxing legend James J. Braddock, who made an incredible comeback during the Great Depression. Injured and arthritic, Braddock's promising career was cut short, and he had to go on public assistance when he couldn't get any works on the docks in New Jersey. But when an opportunity came for him to get back in the ring and provide for his family, he took it, and his whole world changed. Now fighting with a purpose, Braddock started winning fight after fight. He inspired the nation with his perseverance in the midst of hardship. As his comeback built steam, he kept remembering the faces of his children and his wife and how important it was for him to provide for them. Finally, Braddock won his way into a showdown with the world heavyweight champion, Max Baer. Baer was a vicious fighter. In fact, he was notorious for killing two men in the ring. In the days before the fight, Baer ridiculed, threatened, and mocked Braddock, and as the world looked on, there was great concern for Braddock's life. When the big day arrived, Braddock's wife, who had never attended any of his fights, sneaked into the bowels of the arena to find her husband in the locker room just moments before the fight. The look in her eyes sent everyone else from the room, and she marched straight up to Braddock. With a tender fierceness that could only come from a loyal wife, she locked her husband in her stare for the final words that he would hear before the big event. "So you just remember who you are," she said. "You're the bulldog of Bergen and the pride of New Jersey. You're everybody's hope and the kid's hero, and you are the champion of my heart, James J. Braddock." Braddock then went into the ring to fight Max Baer. After a bloody and brutal contest, much worse than any Rocky movie, Braddock won the fight. Remembering who we are truly makes a difference. Knowing that he belonged to God made the difference in the prophet Daniel's life. Daniel endured difficult times and encountered tremendous opposition, but he knew that he belonged to God. And that knowledge enabled him to stand alone for God. So with that in mind, please listen to the reading, the hearing, and the blessing of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them the knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Blessed God, eternal goodness, righteousness, and truth forever, blessed you are, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant to us that pure and holy Spirit, that our hearts might be right with your law written upon them, that the inspiration of our thoughts may be true, and all our ways truly righteous. Pour down your Spirit, that we might be lifted up into your presence, that we might dwell in righteousness and live forever, bathed in your truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen and amen. If I were to take a poll of your past, present, and present heroes, who would be on your list? A teacher, a professor, a grandparent, Neil Armstrong, John Wayne, Tony Dungy, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Francis Schaeffer, Jim Elliot, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, or my personal favorite, Jesus Christ. I rather suspect that no one would have put the prophet Daniel on their list. I hope this sermon will change that. One common thread that seems to be woven throughout the lives of most real heroes, past and present, is that their heroism did not develop overnight. It wasn't a sudden creation. Instead, their hero status was almost always achieved after being tested over and over and over again in the many small, mundane trials of life. Present heroism usually cannot be explained apart from past faithfulness under fire. This was true of Daniel also. Without question, Daniel should be numbered among all of the greatest heroes of Scripture. In fact, even by today's Hollywood standards, Daniel deserves hero status. In the next 5 chapters of Daniel, you can see one cliff-hanging, spine-tingling adventure after the next. As Daniel and his friends face death-dealing kings, astounding dreams, a golden idol 90 feet tall, a fiery furnace, a king turned into an animal, a palace conspiracy, and a literal den of man-eating lions. Steven Spielberg would love this material. But what I really want you to notice today is that Daniel does not appear in Daniel chapter 1 as a full-blown hero on the scene of history. Instead, he is introduced to us as a young disciple facing very difficult and compromising temptations and choices. And all of these are very much out of the spotlight. In Daniel chapter 1, God gives us an inside look at the making of a true hero. In today's lesson, I want us to see Daniel I want us to see in Daniel three distinguishing marks of a true hero in any age. That was a senior moment, if you're wondering what that was. All right, the first mark of a hero is courage. In the first 7 verses of chapter 1, we see that Daniel was faced with the temptations to compromise his moral convictions and how he resolved to do what was right before God, no matter what the price. Verse 8 tells us that Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was willing to stand alone. He realized that for the child of God, there were certain things that could not be negotiated or compromised. So he refused the king's delicacies. In many ways, Daniel's future usefulness in the kingdom of God depends on this single, seemingly mundane decision about what kind of food he was willing to eat, food that was forbidden to him by God's law. If Daniel had not made this decision, he would never have found himself in the positions he later occupied. Nor would he have been faithful enough to cope with them the way he did. Instead, from the very beginning, in what to us might seem to be a trivial matter, he took a stand. And in so doing, Daniel gained a bridgehead into enemy-occupied territory and found himself increasingly strong in the Lord. The best time to take a stand is early. Daniel didn't want to decide what he was going to do. He made up his mind early. The best time to make up your mind is that very moment you walk onto a new job and see all those alluring opportunities. As a young person, it's that very first time someone tries to get you to go past those sexual limits God has set for your own protection and welfare. It's the first night you unpack your suitcase at college. It's the first day you fly out of town on your way to a week on the road away from your wife and family. In each instance, take a stand and say, by the grace of God, I will honor God in all things. Another practical lesson we can learn here is that taking a stand in the little things is usually the biggest test. Don't say things like, if terrorists drag me from my home and threaten to kill me unless I denied my faith, I would stand firm. I would never deny Christ. We hear you, Peter. Now listen for the cock to crow. As we dream about taking a strong stand in such a dramatic situation, we often let the little things slide in the meantime. We are less willing to offer our lives in all of those little battles for honesty, integrity, commitment, and chastity that rage in us daily. The fact is that many people lapse in the face of a test. Many a husband has walked out on his wife and children because he was no longer committed to his marriage. Many a wife has engaged in an extramarital affair because she wanted more sizzle and romance in her life. Many a young person has become addicted to drugs because he was curious about the euphoric feeling. Learn to take a stand in all the little things in life today. Learn to be faithful in all the little things today. Then, if you should ever face a larger test, you are much more likely to stand firm. The week before September 11, 2001, America's Tuesday of Terror, 32-year-old Todd Beamer and his wife Lisa had spent a romantic getaway in Italy. The couple, both 1991 graduates of Wheaton College, returned home Monday, rested and relieved to be reunited with their boys, David and Andrew, David 3 and Andrew 1. But extended family time would have to wait. The next morning, Todd, an executive with Oracle, had to be at a sales rep meeting in Northern California. He kissed Lisa goodbye, who was at the time 5 months pregnant with their third child, and headed to the Newark, New Jersey airport, where he boarded United Flight Number 93, bound for San Francisco. About 90 minutes into the westbound flight, the Boeing 757 was approaching Cleveland when three hijackers on board identified themselves to the 34 passengers and seven crew members and proceeded to take control of the cockpit and cabin. The plane, now piloted by the would-be terrorists, made a sharp turn to the south. Todd reached for the GTE airphone in the back of the seat and was connected to a GTE supervisor on the ground. He explained to her what was happening and indicated that he and the other passengers would not likely survive. He presumed that the pilot and co-pilot were already seriously injured or dead. The GTE employee explained to Todd what had already happened at the World Trade Center and at the Pentagon. Upon hearing this news, Todd must have realized that the hijackers were intent on crashing the plane into another prominent building near Washington, D.C., the direction in which they were now headed. Even though the hijacker nearest to Todd had a bomb strapped around his middle, the former Wheaton College baseball player told the GTE representative that he and a few others were determined to do whatever they could to disrupt the terrorist plan. He then asked the person on the other end of the phone to call his wife and report their entire conversation to her, including how much he loved her. Before hanging up, the committed Christian and devout family man who taught Sunday school each week asked the GTE employee, to pray the Lord's Prayer with him. With the sound of passengers screaming in the background, she complied. When they concluded the prayer, Scott calmly said, "Help me, God. Help me, Jesus." The GTE employee then heard Todd say, apparently to the other three businessmen he'd alluded to earlier, "Are you ready, guys? Let's roll." With that, the phone went dead. Within a few minutes, Flight 93 was nosediving into a rural field 80 miles southeast of Pittsburgh, where it left a crater 40 feet deep as it disintegrated on impact, killing everyone on board. Because Todd Beamer was committed to Jesus Christ and his church, because he was faithful in the little things, he was willing to do whatever was necessary to put the needs of the others above his own fear of danger and imminent death. Thanks to him and the three other businessmen who joined with him, the intended target in the nation's capital was not reached. And who knows how many lives were saved because of that. No one on the ground was killed. According to Todd's wife, Lisa, and I quote, "His example of courage has given me, my boys, and my unborn baby a reason to live." That's what can happen when we, by the grace of God, learn to obey the Lord in all the little things of life. Like Daniel, our growth in grace and our usefulness in God's service do not begin in the world of our dreams, but in the context of life's harsh realities. It is in all those small matters in life that victories are won. God means for all of our small battles to be a training ground to prepare us for the major conflicts that are coming. If we walk away from Christ on today's training ground, believe me, it will not be easy to follow him on tomorrow's field of battle. The second mark of a hero is humility. If you think the strength of Daniel's stand is impressive, look even closer now at these next verses to see the manner in which he took his stand. Verse 8b reads, "Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Notice that Daniel did not send around leaflets encouraging a riot. He didn't begin a protest movement. He didn't start a hate campaign. He didn't try to embarrass his superior because of his own strong convictions. Instead, he responded to his situation with a spirit of humility and respect by requesting permission of the chief official not to eat the king's food. Daniel does not explain to this official that no matter what his response to Daniel's request, he had already made up his mind that he will never eat the king's food and defile himself. He did not give him an ultimatum. He didn't say, "I've never done it this way, and I never will." Instead, Daniel seemed to have patiently explained his situation and his desire to be faithful to his God, and asked respectfully that he might receive this privilege. There's something very Christ-like about this humble spirit of Daniel. True faithfulness to God is seen not only in your determination to take a strong stand, but also in the way that you go about it. Daniel learned how to take a strong stand for the Lord in a way that showed the greatness of God, not in a way that left people staring at Daniel himself. And there is a world of difference in the two. To make a strong stand for Christ today and to still be humble is a grace that far too few of us ever attain. The third mark of a hero is faith. The initial response of the chief official to Daniel's request to forgo the king's food was not too positive. Even though verse 9 tells us he was sympathetic towards Daniel, he was also very concerned about the personal ramifications of such a decision. In verse 10, we find that the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." But this first rejection didn't cause Daniel to waver. He remained steadfast in his commitment, as is then evidenced in his creative appeal later to the guard that the official had placed over him and his three friends. Verses 11 and 14 say, "So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants.' So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. It is evident from his request that Daniel sincerely believed that God would honor the strong stand that he had taken. Daniel dared to believe that as he stood for what was truly right, God would supernaturally intervene on his behalf. Although it may not have been God's will to intervene, Daniel still knew that he had a very good reason to believe that God would intervene. Why? Because Daniel knew that the issue at stake was God's glory and God's name. Learning what it means to live for the sake of God's glory will produce in us a spirit of humble faith. It is knowing that God will act on our behalf as we put Him first. It was this kind of confidence that has always marked the lives of the heroes of the faith in both the Old and the New Testament. And it is this kind of confidence in God that continues to mark men and women of faith today. The confidence of true biblical faith is an assurance that is based on what God has promised to us in His Word. If we know that God has promised to do something, we have every reason to join with Daniel and have a genuine spirit of expectancy that he will work on our behalf. And let me close with this practical application. In 1 Samuel, God makes a very special promise. He says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You handle your situation right, and God promises to honor that. You handle it wrong, well, I'll let you determine what God means by lightly esteemed. I personally would not like to be lightly esteemed by God. God's response may not always be exactly what we want or exactly when we want it. But His promises stand. Those who honor me, I will honor. Daniel knew that about God. That is why he lived with a spirit of expectancy. And that is why I don't think Daniel was all that surprised at what happened next. In verses 15 through 21, we discover how God honored Daniel's faithfulness. First, Daniel's body, verse 15, appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Second, his spirit was in tune with God, verse 17. God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Third, his mind was sharp, verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. They were only teenagers beginning their careers, and already they were head and shoulders above grown men. God does bless His people in a unique way in body, mind, and spirit when they dare to be Daniel, walking in holiness and refusing to compromise. You remember Karen from my sermon the last time I preached, or was the time, it might have been the time before? Well, of course you don't. But to refresh your memory, Karen worked a full-time job in order to keep Randy, her husband, a seminary student, in school and food on the table. Karen worked as a quality control inspector for a major pharmaceutical company. One day at Karen's work, a large order of syringes became contaminated and therefore failed her inspection. When Karen reported this problem to her boss, he quickly computed the cost of reproducing the order, and then he made a cost-effective decision. He ordered her to go ahead and sign the inspection clearance despite the contamination. Because of certain federal regulations, only Karen could sign the clearance forms. If she did not sign the forms, the syringes could not be sold. Karen refused to sign the forms. Even though her boss threatened her, Karen would not budge. The impasse between Karen and her boss led to a visit from the company president. He also computed the cost and then told her that the forms must be signed. Karen would have the weekend to think over her decision. It was made very clear that her job was now in jeopardy. In fact, much more than Karen's job was in jeopardy. This job was the couple's only means of support. Randy's education and their family's future were now in danger. All of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their career plans of many years could now easily be shattered as a result of a choice to be made in only 2 days. For this young couple, all the theological jargon about living an obedient Christian life came down to this one very concrete decision. Could they afford to compromise and remain undefiled before God? And that's pretty much where I ended it the last time I told this story. Many of you asked me after that sermon, what happened to this family? Karen did remain faithful to her values and was summarily fired for them. She lost her job and jeopardized her family's well-being because she would not compromise her Christian values. The world would not bless her. Well, I did some more digging and found that God did, however, bless her and her family. As Paul Harvey always said, and now the rest of the story. Because she would not sign the clearance forms for the contaminated syringes, the order was not delivered to the customer on time. Officials of that company investigated the delay and discovered how Karen had protected them from the contaminated syringes, even at the cost of her own job. That same customer hired Karen with a large increase in her pay. And, you know, I think this is a true story, by the way. This is an actual true story. This event really happened. These, you know, names have been changed to protect the guilty, but, you know, this really did happen. God did indeed reward her for her conviction to remain faithful. This is a powerful influence of personal holiness that sometimes is missed in our quickness to compromise. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that everything always works out perfectly according to this world's standards when we practice holiness. The world may readily praise idealism, but it rarely tolerates ideals. The world did not, could not, and would not understand Jesus. Why then should we expect the world to understand us if we stand up for Jesus and His Word? The Holy One suffered at the hands of sinful men and was crucified by them. Should we expect to be treated any differently? Paul writes in 2 Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you being persecuted for your faith? Are you living a godly life in Christ Jesus? The faithful stand that Daniel took was not in vain. God honored his faithfulness. The faithful stand that Karen took was not in vain. God honored her faithfulness. The faithful stand that we must take will not be in vain, because God will honor our faithfulness as well. The development of Daniel's character began by learning the importance of honoring God in the little things, like what he would and would not eat in order to obey God's law. Daniel soon learned that these smaller battles were actually God's training ground to prepare him for the much more major conflicts that were coming. Philip P. Bliss wrote a children's song titled "Dare to Be Daniel." I think some of you know that song. But perhaps what you did not know is that the song was written by a man who knew what he was talking about. Philip Bliss was born in a log cabin. At the age of 11, he left home and lived a rough life in logging camps for years. When Christ first saved him, he decided he would leave that wild and immoral lifestyle. He soon got married and he went on the road as a teacher of music. He went from place to place teaching churches and children music for the glory of God. He committed his life to honor and obey God in all the little things of life. That commitment was put to the test many times in his life. On the last day of his life, he was tested again. It was December 29, 1876. He was only 38 years old. He had become famous and was on his way to Moody Tabernacle to lead the singing at a great crusade for Dwight L. Moody. The train in which he and his wife were riding crumbled as the bridge beneath it gave way. He escaped. But he soon realized that his wife was still inside. He knew that his life would be in danger if he went back in. But that didn't stop him. He crawled back into the cabin, and there he found his wife. While he was in there, it caught fire and he died, arm in arm with his wife. The refrain to his simple song went like this: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Philip Bliss, like Daniel before him, learned the importance of honoring God in all the little things. May God help you and me to obey him in all the little things that come our way, so that we may grow in courage, humility, and faith. Let's pray. O Lord our God, great Father in heaven, the world is artful to entrap. It approaches in fascinating disguise, extends many a gilded bait, presents many a charming face. Let our faith scan every painted bauble and escape every bewitching snare in a victory that overcomes all things. Great Father in heaven, in our sense of duty, give us firmness, energy, zeal, devotion to thy cause, courage in thy name, love as a working grace, and all on an even keel with our trust. Let faith stride forth in great power, and love respond with energy in every act. Great Father in heaven, your word is full of promises. It is to us flowers of sweet fragrance and fruit of refreshing flavor when harvested by faith. May we be made rich in its riches, be made strong in its power, be happy in its joy. May we abide in its sweetness, feast on its preciousness, and draw vigor from its manna. Lord, increase our faith in, through, and by the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. Our closing hymn is number 460. Amazing Grace. Ponder anew the magnitude of